It's wonderful to be back with you again. I've really enjoyed kind of coming across both kind of a couple of weeks ago and also in times I've been before as well. Do keep your Bibles open. We're looking at Romans chapter 6. If your kind of Bible's shut for whatever reason, it's on page 942. So do keep that open in front of you. This chapter follows on from looking at chapter 5, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So for whatever reason, if you weren't here, or maybe even if this is your first time here tonight, then I'd really encourage you, just after tonight, go onto your church's website and have a listen back to that talk. So it's just be really helpful. You can see how chapter 5 and chapter 6 link in together really well. And let me just pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the pleasure and the privilege it is to join together, Lord. Thank you that we can gather together in safety, Lord, and encourage one another and sing songs of praise and adoration to you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have been singing about, Lord, that it is so firm and secure and certain. Thank you for your words, Lord, that it shows us how we can live in a way that gives glory and honor to you. It shows us more of your son Jesus and what he has done for us, that how he has died for us. Pray that you would help us as we look at your words, that you would give us open hearts and ears and minds to receive your words, Lord, and we might think through how we can apply it to our lives and how we can live in a way that gives glory to you, that shows that we are dead to sin and alive to God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, let me give you, I'll tell you a piece of information about me, a fact. I want to tell you about my favourite film, first of all. I'm sure we all have a film of ours that is a favourite, where we think this film is iconic. Everyone needs to see this film. And we tell people, you know, you should definitely watch this film. For me, this film is The Shawshank Redemption. I'm sure many of you may have seen it. In my opinion, it's a classic. If you haven't seen it, I would fully recommend it. Now, it tells a story of a prisoner called Andy Dufresne, who is the man sat on the left. He's wrongly serving a life sentence for murder, and he has a friendship with the man on the right called Red. And it tells the story of how the two deal with life in prison. Red is very pessimistic. He feels no hope. He feels there's no chance of him getting parole and being free. The word we might use is, you say, he's institutionalized. He's so used to prison life that he can only see the four walls that imprison him. But Andy thinks in a different way. He seems to have this inner strength about him. He has a hope in a life for freedom outside of prison. And that's one that he longs to live. It's a helpful idea just for us as we think about the themes in our passage today. Last time, just a couple of weeks ago when we were in Romans 5, we were looking at this idea of righteousness, how we are made right with God only through what Jesus has done for us. We haven't made ourselves right by kind of earning back things with God that he might be pleased with. It's only through what Jesus has done for us. And Paul shows the readers how life-transforming this free gift of righteousness is. It's not something that we earn. It's a status given to us. It's a little bit like we've transferred teams from one to another. We are now on the winning team. And we have a new captain in Jesus. Yet in our chapter today, Paul takes a detour a little bit to address a potential misconception that people might be having. Because people might have heard that, all right, okay, so all my sin has been covered by grace. Well, then what stops me from just carrying on in sin? It's a little bit like a spoiled child who thinks no matter how I behave, no matter how I act, I know that I'm guaranteed to get all the birthday presents that I want. Isn't it, you know, like a free pass, this grace, idea of grace? Isn't it, you know, a license to sin? Like a loophole in the gospel. It's saying, surely, well, I can do whatever I want and then it's covered by grace. It's almost like I can have the best of both worlds. And when we put it in terms like that, it sounds kind of so silly and kind of stupid in a way. But I'm sure in lots of different ways we are guilty of thinking in that kind of way. Maybe you're the person that sits there tonight and thinks, this idea of Christianity and Jesus, yeah, they sound nice, but they're not for me right now. Maybe in a few years when I've kind of lived my life, then maybe that's when I'll take a bit more notice. Or perhaps you're the person or the Christian that is naive on the effects of sin. There are certain things that you do in your life, you think, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not like it's murder or anything. And I know that I'm certainly not as bad as that person over there. We can subconsciously think, as long as no one finds out, as long as I keep up my appearance, then my sin is all right. It's acceptable. But Paul doesn't humor this kind of thinking at all. Let's have a look at his tone in verse 1, right at the start of our passage this evening. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." He says, by no means. You can almost hear the disbelief and the sarcastic tone that Paul has. He's almost saying, he's saying, I can't even believe what I'm hearing. Are you seriously suggesting this? There's not a chance that could happen. Why would you even consider it? That verse in verse 2 sums up the passage really well. Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can that happen? Remember what we looked at in Romans 5. To receive righteousness is to receive life. We are on a completely new set of tracks, going in completely different directions. A train can't be on two sets of tracks. It can't go in two different directions. So Paul is saying, well, how can we live to something that we are dead to? It's impossible. And we're going to see tonight that the big truth that is driving this is something called our union with Christ. It may be a familiar idea to you, it may not, but it's this idea that we are united with him. And it sounds a little bit like a weird idea to us at first. Maybe it sounds very abstract, but not very practical. But this chapter, Romans 6, shows us that it is an absolutely crucial idea for us to get if we are to have any chance or any hope in living for Jesus. So tonight we're going to look at it from three different angles. We're going to think about it in terms of three tenses: past, present, and future. So really easy for you guys to remember. Our union with Christ, past, present, and future. And first of all, we're going to look at the death in our past. So this idea of being united with Christ, if it's confusing to you at all, then try and think of it like this. Whatever has happened to Jesus has also happened to us as well. Not always in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Whatever has happened to Jesus has happened to us. And that means that things have already kind of happened for us. I want us just to look through, have a look through the passage. I don't know if you saw that so many times Paul uses the past tense of what has happened. Let me just pick out a couple for you. In verse 3, he says, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. In verse 4, it says, we were buried with him by baptism. Verse 5, we're united with him in death. Verse 6, we were crucified with him. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. Can you see what he's saying? We were, we are, we have. All of these things have happened. They are past events. And because we're joined to Jesus, it means that that is part of our history too. It's 100% true for us, no matter how sinful we may kind of feel. If we're a Christian here tonight, then that is true for you. You are joined and you are united with Christ. Now, you may be sat there and think, this is quite strong language that Paul uses to talk about death, to talk about being dead to sin. Isn't it an extreme idea? But we need to remember, sin and death are so linked. Sin leads to death. Therefore, we need to be as far away from this idea as possible. We can't just be separated from sin, or we can't just see sin on the weekends. No, we need to be dead to sin and its effect on us. And friends, if we are dead to sin, then it has absolutely no power over us. But this phrase jolts us though, doesn't it? Because when we hear this idea of being dead to sin, we know that when we just think about our lives and our experience, we know that that doesn't always ring true for us. Whenever we hear this idea of sin, our minds always go somewhere, don't they? They think of some behavior or some action or some thought that we have had, a dark corner of our lives that we don't want people to find out about. Maybe it's what we do at work, what we do at home, what we do in our free time, what we watch, what we say, what we do, what we think. All of us, in some way, still feel the effects of sin in our lives. We all have this dirtiness in our hearts, this cancer that affects everything that we do. Yet we need to remember, because we are united with Christ, our relationship with sin has changed. We've seen, past tense, what has been done. Our old self has been crucified. Sin no longer has any power or rule over us. We are no longer like that person that tries to leave their abusive partner, but just time and time again feels powerless to return. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are set free from it. Verse 6 tells us, the body of sin has been brought to nothing. Not just weakened, it's been brought to nothing. Last week, we looked at this idea of a federal headship. This idea that we were in Adam, but now we're found in Jesus. We've changed teams. We have a new captain in Jesus. And this changes everything. Because we play for a new team, we have a new kit, we wear a new shirt, but we not only look different, we also play different as well. We are called to live in a different way. Yeah, I'm sure, I speak for all of us, that we constantly need reminding of that. Let me be specific for a moment. I'm sure there are those of you out there who look back to your past and you feel guilt and shame. Maybe that's related to things that you have done or things done to you. This guilt and this shame, it follows you round, and no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to shake it off fully. You feel tired and weighed down by the burdens of the past. And some days may be better than others. Maybe you get a new burst of energy. But over time, that energy just gets eroded down and down. You become weary. Your life as a Christian doesn't feel like a joy, but it feels like a slog. You feel like you're trying to run a marathon with 20 kilos on your back. Yeah, friends, Jesus doesn't leave us like this. He doesn't just say to us, I'm sorry, that's what life is going to be like. You're just going to have to, you know, suck it up. There's nothing that I can do about this. No, he doesn't watch us struggle. He meets us there. He is present with us through it all. And he meets us in our suffering. We are united to him. Do you believe that? Is that a reality to you? Paul doesn't leave us hanging with that answer. He says here chapter 6, yes, Jesus is with us, 100% yes. Jesus calls us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we need to believe the power behind that, that Jesus relieves us of our burdens. It can't just be another nice Christian motto or platitudes. It has meat and it has substance to it. And we're going to think now with my second point, just think about what difference that makes for the future. Let me give you an example from Shawshank Redemption, like I mentioned earlier. One of the big themes of the film is this idea of hope. Now, Red, the character, is so skeptical of this idea of hope. He thinks it's bad, it's a dangerous idea. Yet Andy is different. He continues to hope in his freedom. And one of the most famous lines from the film is Andy telling Red. He says, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies." And if you watch the film, you know that it ends with the two reuniting together, life outside of prison. They live in this new this town in Mexico, which Andy has always dreamed of. It's a place that has represented almost this hope to Andy and the hope that he has. Now, I really encourage you to watch this film. It's really a thought-provoking film, lots of ideas in it that we might see in the gospel, the ideas of freedom and redemption. But even a film like this, even a film that puts hope at the center, as helpful as it is, even the film like this falls short and gives us such a pale imitation of what hope is like. You see, as a Christian, we don't hope in a place or a possibility, but we hope in a person, and we hope with certainty. We are united with Christ. What is true for him is true for us also. Have a look at verse 3 with me, please. "For if we have been united..." Oh, sorry, verse 5. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." I don't know if you notice those two tones there. We're not just united here with him in his death, but as verse 5 says, we're united with him in the future as well. Jesus has defeated death. He's defeated sin. And in just the grace and the mind-blowing power of the gospel, we are swept up and caught up in that. It's almost like a sequence of how this works out for us in these events that link the past to the future. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. They tell us, "We have died with Christ, and anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So we're no longer a slave to it. And because Jesus died and been raised from the dead, like it says in verse 9, death no longer has any dominion, any power, or any authority over us. The death that he died was once and for all, and the life he now lives, he lives to God's. And remember, we are united with him. So that means that all that is true for him is true for us also. Verse 8 captures the heart of this idea. It says, Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Remember what we said about when we join Team Jesus. It means that the victories and the trophies are guaranteed. The open top bus parade has already been planned out. We've cleared space in the trophy cabinet of where we're going to put all these medals and trophies. The victories are guaranteed. And knowing that we're on this trajectory helps us to keep on going. It helps us to persevere. Friends, our hope is not on where we are now, but where we are heading, of where we will be. Friends, verses like in this chapter, they're almost like a post-mortem on sin. It tells us sin has no power. It is completely disarmed. Sin will not separate you and me from being with God. It does not separate us or stop us from reaching that day when all of the effects of sin will be taken away from us. And yet, as we put our trust in that hope for the future, we often feel that tension, don't we, of knowing what life is like for us. We long to be there, but we still feel the effects of sin in our lives. I think so often we can think about our lives a little bit like a building project. The old house has been knocked down, all the rubble has been cleared away, and we've seen the plans, we've seen the blueprints for the new house. Yet building feels like such a slow process. We feel stuck in this limbo, this middle ground between the past and the future. But Paul urges the readers of Romans, and he urges them in verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." It's like Paul is saying, here are the headlines, guys. You're united with Christ. You were dead like him, but now you are alive in him. Now go ahead and live like it. And it's not just a hypothetical consider yourself, but it is a statement of the truth. That's going to help us as we look at our third point, looking at the motivation for the present. We've looked at the past, we've looked at the future. Now, what is our motivation for living in the present? I want you just to have a look at those final few verses in our chapter tonight, where it's in verses 12 to 14. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Remember, Paul is answering those people who think they found a loophole in the gospel. They think, I can sin now and get glory later. And Paul doesn't, you know, try and skirt this issue, doesn't try and dodge it or, you know, ignore it. He tackles it straight on. And the big call of his argument is saying, guys, don't do that, because that's not who you are. He says, that's not who you are. So often we might hear advice like that. You know, just be yourself. Just be who you are. And Paul says that, but he means it in a very different way. Be who you are, not by your nature, not by what you're like, but by your status. You're united with Jesus, so be who you are in Jesus. Paul captured the contradiction almost of this in verse 2, when he said, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Life and death are at completely opposite spectrums. How can we live to something that we have died to? Why would we let it reign?" Like it says in verse 12. It doesn't make any sense. To think about it from our sports team analogy, we don't move from one team to another and then go back and play for them. A particular player like Raheem Sterling, he doesn't sign for Man City and then go back and train with Liverpool the next day, because he belongs to a new team. He has a new training ground, a new kit to wear, a new captain to play for. And friends, we too must do the same and play for our new team. We must live in a way that shows the true nature of our relationship with sin. It has been brought to nothing. We are dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not able to sin, that we might try and do some kind of invisible force field or hand stops us. Because I'm sure we all know, and we all feel it. Life as a Christian in this world is a massive struggle, and it is a fight. Yet we must consider ourselves dead to sin. Because, just putting it simply, that's the truth. We are now alive in Christ. I want us to try and think about it like this way. We're like a prisoner who has been set free. The way that we lived in prison is now no longer consistent with the reality that we're free. Yet prisoners often struggle with this, don't they? We talked about this idea of being institutionalized, so used to prison life. You may hear of how high rates of reoffending are. Prisoners struggle to adapt to life out of prison. So often they can be too familiar with prison life. If we think about it in those terms, then doesn't that change the way that we see church and change the way that we see one another around us? Have a look at verse 13 again for me. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What Paul is saying here is we have a responsibility to ourselves and to one another not to let ourselves fall back into sin, into our old way, not to be used for instruments for unrighteousness. As Christians, we're like ex-prisoners. We're free from sin, but we're still adapting to our new life under grace. And as we look around us to our church family, that means that we're like a support network for one another. We're there to help and to help rehabilitate one another. Just a couple of ways we can apply that and make it practical. It means that we don't have to pretend to others that we have everything sorted. No prisoner ever steps out of prison and has everything sorted and steps out really easily. So therefore, we shouldn't expect that for one another either. We must be realistic in our expectations. But most importantly, we must offer and model grace and repentance to one another. We are now under grace. Sin has no rule over us. It can't do. We have a new master. We have a new captain. And the call for us is now to live that out, knowing the victory has already been won. And we take this on every day, knowing that we are joined with Jesus and he has defeated sin once and for all. This passage tells us we need to present ourselves, showing that that is true. That even if it feels like sin is on top, that sin has the upper hands, and we're feeling that round after round, and we're just in a corner defending ourselves, hanging on for dear life. We need to know, and you need to hear, that Jesus has already defeated sin. Sin will never land the fatal blow. It will never knock us out. In one of the film's key moments in The Shawshank Redemption, Andy and Red talk after Andy's last hope of being pardoned from his wrong sentence is extinguished. He has no more hope in that. Yet he summarizes what he thinks about the hope he has. And he says this: I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying. So friends, let us be a people that, in Andy Dufresne's words, get busy living. Let us live in the newness of life that we have now. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Encourage one another to grow in our union with Christ and our love of him every single day. Let me pray for us to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of this reality, that now if we are found in you, we are united to you. Death and sin have no power over us. We are now a new creation. We are dead to sin and alive in you. And all of that is an amazing gift to us. Lord, help us as we live this life, Lord, knowing and still feeling the effects of sin on our lives. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to come back and repent and turn back to you, knowing that you have defeated sin. It will not have any power over us. Help us to persevere and to encourage one another in this when life feels so hard, when sin feels like it has the upper hand. Lord, that we would know that sin has no power over us. And Lord, help us to look forward to the future, to that day where you will take all sin away. Help us to live in a way that shows that this is true, to show our unity with Christ. And Lord, we do that because we know that this is true, that it is a certain hope that we have. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.